Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Let me pray for us as we move on from the worship time to the preaching time. Father, I thank you so much that you've given us this opportunity to come and to worship you. God, I just pray for all the people who are listening. God, just move on them by the power of your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word. In your name I pray. Amen.
Woo! Hey, wasn't that good? Man. Hey, God's good all the time. And all the time, God is good. There you go. Hey, we got caught up in worship. We got caught up in singing. Have y'all ever been caught up in worship? You ever been caught up when you're singing? And Keith looked back at me and he nodded like, "Hey, man." And I thought, wow, Keith really thinks we're doing a good job. Really what he was doing was saying, "Man, it's time to preach. Come on, man. Get going." And Jamie said he needed some earplugs back there. Anyway, point is, Jesus is worthy of our worship. When we think about the message before us, we're going to be in John chapter 18, by the way. Open up your Bible to John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at the first 27 verses. And one of the things I want you to think about really is a lot of times given to us in a proverb. The proverb goes something like this: you don't have to protect or defend a lion. You simply let it go. You simply release it. Y'all, we worship the Lord our God, the Lord our Savior. And can I tell you something? He's our Savior and he don't need us defending him. He's our Savior. He's come to save us. And y'all, he's got claws. He's powerful. And when we hear this, when you hear this chapter, I hope that'll occur to you and you'll think to yourself, man, he is worthy of worship. I want to give him worship today. Here's the word of God. John chapter 18, verse 1 through 27. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. And when he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then he asked them, or Jesus answered them and said, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant's ear, or high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?' Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, and he spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "No, I'm not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Then the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said this, or these things, one of the officers who stood by him struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like this?" And Jesus answered him and said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "Are you not also one of his disciples? Or you're not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it again, and he said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. Father, even though it's different, it's outside, it's weird for us, but it's not anything that's taken you by surprise. You are the God Most High. And so, Father, I pray you'd be glorified as we sang your praise. Now we preach your word, and we're going to pray some more. Father God, do your work in our hearts. Do the work, Father, whether it's for people gathered here or people gathered in their homes, on their back patio, watching with their coffee, whatever it is, Father, I pray that right now you would glorify yourself amongst the people, that you would bring a word that would bring them closer to you and help them trust you more. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. That's right. Hey, man, I'm glad that y'all are here. Now we're going to look at why we don't need to defend this lion. You know, Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Y'all, I can promise you that Jesus will always be our Savior, and he will never, ever, ever ask, require, or need for us to be his Savior. Jesus has never got himself into a trouble that he's going to look to his disciples and say, "Y'all, can y'all help me out? I've seemed to have a little bit of a problem here." Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God. We need him. It's not the other way around. Y'all get that? He's the Savior for us. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He's the one who knows what's going on, and it's not us ourselves. Y'all, Jesus led his disciples on that night which he was going to be betrayed. He led them to a place where he had often met, a place where he knew Judas could find them, a place where he knew the troops from the high priest's office could find them. And so he led them there. And in verse 4 of what I just read, it said this: Jesus, knowing all the things that were going to come upon him. Jesus knew it. He wasn't surprised by it. Jesus wasn't surprised that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus prophesied that Judas was going to betray him. He said, "I'm going to give this piece of bread to the one who's going to betray me." And he gave it to Judas. He told Judas, "What do you have to do? Go now. Do it quickly." He sent him out. He knew the prophecy that said for 30 pieces of silver, the Son of God, the Messiah, would be betrayed. Jesus didn't need our help to save him against that. Jesus knew he was going to be arrested. Earlier in the Gospels, he said, "The chief priests are going to arrest me. They're going to turn me over to sinful men. They're going to crucify me, and I'll be raised from the dead." Jesus had a plan. Them coming to arrest him at night wasn't a surprise. They came at night. They were carrying torches, and they were carrying lanterns, and they were carrying weapons. Y'all, with the torches and the lanterns, don't you know they are easy to see when they left Jerusalem and they crossed the Kidron Valley to come up to the garden where he was? Don't you understand that they would have saw him coming a mile away? Like literally, saw him coming a mile away. He wasn't surprised by this. He wasn't paranoid or petrified by the troops coming to get him. He wasn't afraid of them. They didn't know what they were getting into. But he knew what he was getting into. He knew that Peter was going to deny him three times. Do y'all remember? Jesus and Peter had a little argument about whose will was really going to be accomplished. Jesus said to Peter, "You will betray me three times before the night's over, before the rooster crows." And what did Peter say in his bravado, in his zeal, in his own willpower? He says, "No, I will not." Jesus said, "Yes, you will." Whose will won? Jesus's or Peter? Now, whose will is going to live in? Whose will is going to win in your life? Oh man, we need to draw close to Jesus. Jesus is no victim. Jesus wasn't taken by surprise. I said earlier, I was surprised on Friday. I was driving in Winona, and I was crossing from 51 over to 82. Going that road that kind of cuts through their town and goes by Miss Nick's restaurant, where I'm waiting for y'all to open up because I eat breakfast there usually at least once a week, and I'm missing it. I don't know I'm getting any skinnier, but I'm missing my out to eat places. You know, anyways, I was driving there Friday and all of a sudden blue lights, man, foo 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 foo, and I'm like, oh man, I'm always surprised when the blue lights get me. I'm not a bad man. Ask my mama, you know. She knows. You shouldn't pull my son over. Well, he wasn't pulling me over. He was just needing to get around. But still, I was surprised when the po-po come for me. But when they came for Jesus, he was ready. He knew. He prophesied it. He told them. He wasn't taken by surprise. When they began to question him and they accused him, when the leaders brought accusations, baseless accusations, and just kept spitting stuff out, "What did you teach? What were you doing? Blah, 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 blah." He wasn't worried about any of that. He knew everything that was going to come upon him. What do you think? Let's take it a little further. Did he know that they were going to whip him and rip the skin off his back with a nasty cat of nine tails whip? Sure he did. Did he know they were going to put a crown of thorns on his head and pierce his scalp and make him bleed all over the place? Sure he did. Did he know that it was going to cost him his life? And that he was going to be crucified until he breathed his last. He was going to hang on a cross with his hands pierced, his feet pierced, until eventually his side was pierced to prove that he was really dead. Of course he knew. But did he know that on the third day, the first day of the week, that he was going to rise from the dead? Of course he knew. Did he know that he was going to appear to his disciples and instruct them for 40 days before he ascended to the right hand of God in heaven? Of course he knew. Does he know that he's coming back to rule and reign in this world? Of course he knows. But what about us? Have we put all our trust in him? Or do we still have some kind of weird religious thing that we're holding on to? Jesus is not naive. He's not ignorant. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He's not one of these people who just looks on the bright side of life and ignores all the rest. That's me. I'm that guy. Jesus is the one who knows all the dirt. He knows all the darkness. He knows all the sin. And he took it on and he beat it. Jesus is the one who knows how scary death is because he's looked at it. But then he growled back and death ran away from him. Jesus is the lion. We don't need to defend. We don't need to be his lawyer or his advocate or his, you know, press corps. We simply need to say, here's Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins, rose from the grave, and he will rule the world. That's all we need to do. We just need to be witnesses, y'all. Let me tell you something else about Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to demand respect. Jesus' presence, his words, command respect. They command respect. All we need to do is get it out there. All we need to do is tell folks about him. All we need to do is just keep putting the word out. Keep sharing Jesus. They came looking for Jesus. They had torches, they had lanterns, and they had weapons. And they said, "Where is Jesus?" And Jesus said, "Who y'all looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." I bet you the first time they said it all tough. Y'all know how folks can be tough. Law enforcement folks are tough. They were tough in the first century. They're tough in our time. They question, they say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Where's he at?" And Jesus said, "I am he." And they went, "Oh." Man, these weren't a bunch of sissies. These are tough folks with weapons. And it says they drew back and fell to the ground. Jesus didn't have to tell them, "Y'all need to bow down to me because I'm the Son of God." He didn't have to give his resume. He just said, "I am he." And they fell back. Y'all, we just need to get the word of God out and watch how people draw back. Watch how people will get the impression that Jesus Christ is who he is just by us saying, just by us introducing him and witnessing to him. When I was in high school, I had a wrestling coaches. And one of the coaches was a seasoned veteran coach. He was the man. He was strong. He was tough. He had that old man strength. And he also had that look in his eye like, "I will whoop you if you mess with me." But we also had a young coach. It was his first time coaching, or, you know, he'd just been coaching for a few years. He was closer to the age of the wrestlers he was trying to coach, and he had a hard time getting respect from the team. That young coach used to have to tell us all the time that he was a coach. "Y'all ought to respect me because I'm a coach. Y'all ought to listen to me because I'm a coach. Y'all ought to be nice to me because I'm a coach. Y'all need to stop playing and stop fussing and stop bothering me because I'm a coach. I'm important. I am somebody. You need to listen to me." He was always demanding respect. The veteran coach, he didn't get no lip from nobody. Nobody messed with him. He never once had to tell us that he was the coach. He never once had to say anything. He walked in the room and everybody shut up, sit down, and listened to what he had to say. His word carried the room. If it was time to run, we ran. If it was time to jump rope, we did. If it was time to do what we call down-ups, y'all call, you know, burpees, or up-downs, or whatever you want to call them. If we need to, we call them sprawls in wrestling. If he, all he had to do is say, "Sprawl," and we'd just all fall flat on our face, bam, and then bounce back up. We respected him. His presence commanded respect. He didn't have to remind us of who he is. Listen, Mom and Dad, we ought not have to remind our kids all the time of who we are. Maybe sometimes we just need to, I don't know what, catch them with a backhand, do something. Just let them know. But I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. Jesus doesn't got to tell us. Jesus is the Son of God. And when he speaks, the universe listens. This world spins on the axis of the will of God. God wants it to keep moving. And when God says it's finished, it'll be finished. And all the world will listen. All the world will listen. Y'all, we don't have to defend Jesus. Even in this verse, it says Jesus is there to defend us. He says, "Whom do you seek?" And the next time they said it, they said, Jesus? We're looking for Jesus from Nazareth. Do y'all know him?" And he's like, "I told you I'm he." And listen what he said. "Leave these ones alone. If you're here for me, take me and leave these other ones alone." What was Jesus doing in that moment? The Bible actually tells us there. It says he's keeping the ones who were given to him, that it might be fulfilled, that the prophecy might be fulfilled. "Of all those that you've given to me, Father, I have lost none." That's what he was doing. He was trading himself for his disciples. That's what Jesus does. Jesus gives himself for his disciples. Y'all, to quote my friend Keith, that's good news. That's good news. Man, we have a God who gives himself for us. Not some phony, malicious, made-up human being religion that would sacrifice us, that would put us out there to kind of save their profit or save their ideals or to save their books. You can't erase Jesus. You won't erase Jesus. He's come here to give himself for us, and he's alive forevermore. Thank you. It's so weird. I still don't know how to respond to it, but praise God. Man, Jesus ain't never going to stop. All right, but now that's our Savior. He knows what's going on. He has a plan. He gives his life for his disciples. And he commands respect. Now let's look at our part. Look at the selfishness displayed in this chapter. There's some extreme selfishness. And y'all, I'm not pointing out the selfishness of the people in this chapter so we can say, oh, those are bad people. I'm pointing out the selfishness of the people in this chapter so we can say, oh man, I am very much like these people. Y'all, we need Jesus so bad. Y'all, we get torn apart by so many different things. I want you to think first about the selfishness of Judas. Judas had a materialistic selfishness. Judas was a man who coveted. He wanted what other people had. He wasn't content with what he had. He didn't like what he had. So all through Jesus' ministry, he was stealing money from the collection box. He always felt like he deserved more. He always wanted something more. And when the opportunity came to betray Jesus, he did it for 30 pieces of silver. After he took his life, after all this happened, they took that 30 pieces of silver. They wouldn't let it go into the regular tithes and offerings because it was blood money. And they bought a worthless piece of land that they would put the corpses of strangers in. In other words, 30 pieces of silver doesn't buy you much, not even in the first century AD. Yet Judas was willing to betray the Son of God for that. It's so selfish. But which one of us, when our material possessions can be threatened or we have the opportunity to get more, don't find at least a twinge of selfishness, at least a little upspring of, ooh, look what I could get. I've always wanted one of those. You know, they have one, and I've always wanted one. Man, don't y'all take this bad, but I'm not trying to covet, but I can't help it. But, you know, I want one of those green and egg cookers. Y'all know what I'm talking about? What they call them? The green eggs and ham baking system. It's pretty awesome. You see them, they look like a grenade on a stand. And I saw one recently, and they cost like $800 if you get it and the stand, and if it's of any kind of size. And I found myself saying, man, I'd really like one of those. Now, I don't think it's bad that we see things and think, man, I would like one of those. But, y'all, sometimes we get so carried away with what it is we want, we ain't even thinking about what God wants. We're not even on God's agenda anymore. We get caught up in it's our thing, my trip, my this, my that, my food, my car, my stuff. We get a case of the my's. Y'all remember there was a movie, Finding Nemo, I think it was. I had these seagulls in it. And the seagulls, every time they would see they'd line up and they'd go, mine? 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 That's kind of how we are. That's how Judas is. Judas saw the money in the plate. He thought, mine? Judas said, I can get 30 more pieces of silver. All I have to do is betray Jesus. Man, that's selfish. Y'all, I think all of us, like I said, fall victim to that sometimes, so beware. This second type of jealous or selfishness that I'm going to speak about, I'll call it a religious selfishness. A religious selfishness. I want to break the news to y'all. In this church, Christ Community Church, at the Founder Church in Winona, at Jesus Saves Bro in Holcomb, at Emmanuel Church down the road, at Zion Grove Church of God of Prophecy down that road, First Baptist Church down yonder, whatever church you want to do, Grenada, Pentecost of Grenada, the First United Methodist Church, I don't care, you and I. We are not the heroes. We are not the heroes of this story. We are not the ones who rise to the occasion and save the day. We are not the ones who come to the plate when there's two outs, bases loaded, and we need a grand slam to win. You and I are not the Babe Ruth that gets up there and knocks it out of the park and wins. This story has one hero. And it is not you and it is not I. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and Himself alone. He is the Savior. Amen. And I'm going to tell you why I bring this up. Jesus had a plan. Jesus was negotiating with the troops to give himself up, to let the disciples go. And it says, right when Jesus says, if you're coming to take me, let these go, that's right when Peter draws his sword, a fisherman with a sword, and goes off swinging at people's heads and knocks off a man's ear. Jesus had just negotiated their freedom so that they could go away, that the prophecy would be fulfilled, but Peter wants to swing his sword around. Peter wants to save the day. Peter wants to save Jesus. Woo! Whoa, man. You go, Peter. You're on the war path. You're the man. You're going to save Jesus from all his trouble. The weirdest thing about religion is this. This is what it mixes up. Somehow or another, we get so deluded that we think we're the hero that's going to save Jesus. We're going to save Jesus from those nasty atheists of our time who are so hostile. We're going to save them from those foolish communists who think that people can all live together in harmony because they've read a book about it. We're going to save Jesus from all the ratty-tatty, goofy gunk that's going on out there. We don't need to save Jesus from nothing. Jesus is a lion. We just turn him loose. He's got claws, he's got fangs, and he can defend himself just fine. And by the way, he is the hero of the story. Sometimes, church, we need to put our sword away. We don't need to go around swinging our sword around at every enemy of Jesus. Let them confront Jesus. Let them investigate Jesus. Let them accuse Jesus. Let them try to stop Jesus. What do you think the Apostle Paul was doing? Man, the Apostle Paul was trying to stop Jesus. He was strong-willed. He was vengeful. He was wrathful. But when did he meet his match? Was he convinced by an apologist? Was he convinced by an evangelist? Or was he convinced by a personal encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ? And he was changed forevermore. Y'all, listen to this. If we went in the book of Matthew and we read the same event that we're reading from the Gospel of John, Peter takes out his sword, goes to defend Jesus against the troops. Jesus says, put your sword away. And then he says this, if I needed help, Peter, I would not have asked you. I would have prayed to my Father, who would have gave me 10,000 legions of angels at my disposal. And I would wipe everybody out if that were my will. In other words, Jesus has better help than you and me for defending himself. He wouldn't call on you in a fist fight. He wouldn't call on you in a sword fight. He wouldn't call on a big mouth fisherman to swing his sword around against trained troops. Lucky he didn't get them all killed. You know, there would have been enough troops and enough weapons to kill all the disciples that night. What was Peter thinking? He was thinking he was the hero. He was going to save the day. He was going to make it happen. Y'all, we get in that kind of thing. You're not the hero of the story, y'all. You're not going to rescue the day. I know that like cuts against our bravado, but let your bravado be cut. If you want to show bravado, give a witness to Jesus Christ and stop thinking that you're his bodyguard. He's your Savior. He's our Savior. And when religion gets us twisted, all of a sudden we think we need to defend him. Just let him loose. Just give a witness of what he's done in your life. Just let his word out. Share his word. He is the Son of God, and no one will stop him. Not even death, the devil, all of hell. Man, I was looking at go to the last book of the Bible. In chapter 19, he's coming on a horse. He's got the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings written on him. A big sword comes out of his mouth, and he defeats all his enemies. But first he takes the beast, and he takes the false prophet alive. He captures them, and he throws them alive into the lake of fire. And then all the nations, all the generals, and all the armies that are opposed to Christ will be killed by his word. He alone fights for us. And then the birds will eat all the remnants. Isn't that weird? Isn't that wild? And somehow another Peter thought he had to defend him. Somehow Peter thought it was his job to stick up for poor, pitiful Jesus. We don't have a poor, pitiful Jesus. We have a defiant, loving, victorious, triumphant Son of God who will never fail, and he's coming back. All right, lastly, there's three denials by Peter. Peter denies three times. And I want to tell y'all something. I think all of us can be find ourselves in this boat. Look at why Peter denied Jesus. We know he was going to. We know it was going to happen. But we get details in the Gospel of John that we don't get in the other Gospels. First, we see that he denied Jesus to gain entry into the place. When the girl at the door said, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" You know, I imagine for a moment he thought, you know, if I say I am, it's going to cause a ruckus. And really, I just want to be in there close to Jesus anyway, that maybe I could help Jesus out. So why don't I just say no? He probably rationalized this away. Why don't I just say no? So he tells that girl, "No, I'm not." He didn't have anything to lose, really. The Apostle John had already been known to the high priest as a disciple of Jesus. John went and told the girl at the door to let Peter in. She made the conclusion herself, well, if John asked you to come in and John's one of his disciples, you must be too. But Peter, trying to outsmart everybody, decided to deny Jesus to make it a little easier to get in. Y'all, a lot of times, Christian people will put their relationship with God on the down low so that they can fit in better with a group, so they can fit in better at work, so they can fit in better at the family thing and not be the weirdo. I've been the weirdo at my family before. My family still loves me, but you know, there was a lot of times when I was the weirdo because my faith in Jesus Christ, when I would get up and leave the family function to go to church Sunday night, they said, "God would love you even if you didn't go to church on Sunday night." And I would say, "I know, but I go to church on Sunday night because God loves me and I love him back." You know, and they didn't understand that at the time. But God's doing a work in their life. They still loved me, but I was weird for a while. Don't be afraid of being weird for Jesus. Man, if people ask you if you believe in Jesus, tell them, yeah. If they ask you if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, tell them, yeah. Man, just be a witness. You don't got to defend them. Just be a witness. The second reason why Peter denied Jesus, in verses 18 and verse 25, it says that he was warming himself by the fire. He was warming himself by the fire. I love that. He was comfortable. It might be verse 26. I can't remember now. It's one of those verses in there. It's in 18 and 25. He's warming himself by the fire, and they ask him that same question again. Listen to this. "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" Well, think about it. It was cold. Peter was by the fire. He was warm. He was comfortable. He was in his routine. Man, he was standing alongside the people who just arrested Jesus. And up until that point, they didn't ask him any questions. And he was like, "Don't ask, don't tell." But then they finally decided, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter probably didn't think as long as he did on the first time. And he said, "No, I'm not." We are so attached to our comfort. We are so attached to having those things around us that make us feel good, that feel warm. We're so attached to air conditioning that we might be afraid to go somewhere. What if God called us somewhere where there is none? We're so afraid of the cold. What if God called us to a cold place to go? What if God did this or that where we didn't have all the resources we enjoy here? Would you still go, or would you find a way to deny him? Would you find a way to say, "No, I'm comfortable here. I'm comfortable with what I get here. I'm comfortable as a preacher." I ask myself, am I here because of the call of God, or am I here because I have a comfortable life, because I get paid, I got a house, I got cars, wives, my kids are in school. Lord, please don't disturb my comfortableness. Is that how we do sometimes? Do you think you are where you are because God has you here? Or are you just born here, comfortable here, and that's where you think God's going to stay because he's really concerned with your comfort? We've become comfortable Christians. Heaven forbid our comfort be destroyed or distorted. Praise God for all y'all who are here in the parking lot listening to this weird sermon in a weird environment. Not comfortable. We hear the air conditioner's going, and I don't blame you. If I was there, I'd have my air conditioner going. I'm sweating too. But I want you to imagine this. Imagine that God cares more about His glory than your comfort. And imagine that He would call you somewhere where they don't know. You reckon He's rather? Do you reckon Jesus Christ wants to call people to places where they've never heard His name? Do you believe Jesus still calls missionaries into the mission field? Do you believe He calls people to share even when it's not comfortable and they might lose respect within their circle of influence because they spoke up for Jesus? Do you think He expects that of us still? Do you think any of us might be in danger of denying Him because we're too attached to our comfort? I don't know about y'all, but I think so sometimes for me. Man, I always want to have my yes on the table for Jesus. Yes, Lord, I'll go where You have me go. I'll say what You have me say. Don't let me be too attached to the status quo, to the way things are. Lastly, when Peter denied, and we can understand this one best, there was a relative. Listen to what verse 26 and 27 say. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And then Peter denied again, and the rooster crowed. Listen, you know why Peter denied that time? He was scared. We know what scared is. Scared is when we think we're going to get hurt. Scared is when we think we're going to get sick. Scared is when we think we're going to lose. Scared is when we think it's all on us to take care of us, to do the things for us. That's scared. And here's Peter, confronted by Malchus. Malchus was the man whose ear he cut off. Now, Jesus healed his ear, but Malchus's cousin, I'm going to call him Bubba. There's a lot of Jewish people named Bubba. Malchus's cousin Bubba says, "Didn't I see you in the garden, boy? Didn't you hurt my cousin? What would you do around here if somebody hurt your cousin? How would you feel about him next time you saw him? What if you saw him that night? What if there's still blood on the sword or, you know, a bruise on the fist of which he punched your cousin in the ear? Wouldn't you have words with him? What would you do?" It's like the Hatfield and McCoys. They'd be like, "Uh-oh, I'm going to get you, sucker. You hurt my cousin." Well, of course, Peter had a choice. He could claim Jesus, or he could say, "Wasn't me, dude. Wasn't me." He's like, "I saw the video. It wasn't me. I saw you with my own eyes. It wasn't me. Wasn't me." How scared you got to be? You know, Peter thought he was going to get revenged upon. He feared retribution. Y'all, can I tell you something? Don't ever trust scared people. Don't ever trust scared people. Scared people are going to do whatever it is they want to do to save themselves. Scared people are going to, they'll betray you, they'll throw you under the bus, they'll deny you, they'll lie, they'll do anything at all. Peter was scared. There was no way he was telling the truth. There was no way he was claiming Jesus. There was no way he was going to give his witness. He's just going to say, "Nope, wasn't me, wasn't me." Now you might be sitting in your car or sitting at home and thinking, "I'd never do that." Yeah, right. I don't believe you neither. I don't believe me either. Outside of the power of God working in us, I don't think we do it. We live in a place where we don't usually have to give that kind of witness. But we live in a world where that kind of witness goes on. It wasn't that long ago when 10 Christian men were martyred in Egypt on a beach. They're all given a chance to deny Jesus Christ. They're all given a chance to say, "I don't know Him." They're all given a chance to save their life and deny Christ. Not a single one of them did. And all 10 of them died that day. Boom. On video. And they showed it on the hateful media market through the Middle East and the different things. They exploited it and they celebrated it. And then churches in America sent ambassadors, sent comforters to the people who lost their family, who lost their husbands, their daddies, their brothers, their sons. And when they got to the families' homes, the family said, "Don't you pity us. We're proud of our men who claimed Jesus even to death's door. All the way, they didn't hold their life dear. But they gave their final witness. They said, pray for your country. Pray for your kind. Because you'll turn on Jesus on a dime. You appear weak to us. We don't think you got the courage you used to have." They said, "Don't pity us because we lost our men. Pity yourself because you've lost your faith." That's strong, y'all. That's strong. They saw fear in us. They had just lost their men to martyrdom, but they were proud that these folks were counted worthy to give their last testimony for Christ. We get put off by inconveniences or offenses. The biggest problem in the church today is we get offended at everybody. When will we grow up? When will we put that selfishness aside and say, "Lord Jesus, we're here to declare your gospel, your message, your person, your word, and to be your witnesses, not your bodyguard, not your press agent, not your advocate, but your witnesses. Father God, help us to remember we got one Savior. He's the hero of the show, not us. We depend on Him. We need Him. And y'all, He's here for us." So if you're here today in Facebook land or wherever, here in the parking lot, where I think I'm getting sunburned on my face, I wonder this. Do you have a living, personal, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ? Or is your relationship with Jesus just based on how convenient it is to get you in a group? How accommodating it is to have your material pleasures, material stuff? How comfortable it keeps you and how safe it keeps you? Christianity is not for those who need to be safe. It's for those who need to be saved. And y'all, we're saved to serve. We're saved to give a witness. We're saved to be His. And He's the one who saves us. You can give your life to Christ. The Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes on the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made on the salvation, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is the one Savior for all of humanity. Whoever you are, wherever you are, hey, call on Jesus and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to be your Savior. If you're one of His and your witness has been weak, your witness has been based on convenience, maybe it's time to repent. Maybe it's time to say, "Lord, I'm sorry." You know, there is going to be a time in the gospel where Jesus restores Peter fully. Maybe you need to be restored fully to your witness. Maybe you need to be rebuilt. Maybe you need to be reborn or realigned. Whatever it is, you talk to God. Let Him be your Lord and your Savior. We love you all. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving yourself in our place. Nobody else would do that. Not for sinful men and women. Not for somebody like John Goldwater. Not for me, Lord. No one would, but you would. You took on my sin and you gave me the righteousness of God. And Lord, we love you so much. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
For help, you know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. You start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. because of Jesus in us is not if, but when. So take joy in the journey, even when it feels low. Oh, find strength in each step, knowing heaven is cheering you on. We're almost home, brother, it won't be long. Soon all your burdens will be gone. With all your strength, sister, run wild, run free. Hold up your head, keep pressing on. We are almost home, almost home, almost home.
I know that the cross has brought heaven to us, but make no mistake, there's still more to come. When our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. When all that's lost is made whole again, when these tears and this pain no longer exist, no more walking, we're running as fast as we can. Consider this our second wind.
Hey, y'all. Whoa, there's that. God bless y'all. We love y'all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Ready, break.